Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come around your word, Lord, and Lord, we give your word its rightful place. We give it authority. We give it authority to change, to equip us, to empower us, to enlarge us, Lord. And this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here just to speak and to move and to encounter each heart this morning, Lord, in a way that only you can, Lord. And as I speak, I pray that it won't be my words, but rather it'll be the intention and the purpose of what's delivered will come directly from you, Lord, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. As we've already said, if you're visiting, a nice big warm welcome. It's great to have you here this morning. I've just been reading a couple of things in my Bible this week and wondering what should I speak, and just been going to, you know those verses in the Bible that you sort of commit to memory and you try to memorize and you try to say, I'm going to outwork my life by adhering to that scripture and that passage and so forth. So I am this morning I'm just going to focus on one verse, and it's one verse that is shaped and it's encouraged and it's brought comfort to believers across thousands of years, and it's an impacting verse. It's one of those famous verses. And its words are compelling. It contains a promise that we can rise above anything that life throws at us. Is that any obstacle that's in front of us, if we can actually keep forward momentum, we can keep moving beyond obstacles. And it's been in the church and it's been around you, and you'll all know it. And it's not like it's going to be a new scripture. It's actually going to roll off your tongue. It's one of those. And you know, in the Word of God, There are over 800,000 words and over 31,000 verses. And this morning I want to share on just one verse, and it's just 32 words in this verse. But the words that you and I, we want to outwork these words, and you know, like it's an overcoming verse, and it's a verse that seems so simple. Yet at the same time, it seems so challenging and difficult to outwit, live and work. And my scripture for this morning, it comes from Isaiah 40 and verse 31, and it says these words: But they that wait on the Lord, showing you their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not fight. You see, who faint? Sorry, not faint. I know when I was writing up my sermon last night, and I was a little bit excited. The football was on yesterday, and I was thinking of Peter Turner when the Tigers absolutely dominated in the AFL, and I was thinking I'm hoping my team, the Roosters, can do that, and I'm trying to get my sermon prepared, and I knew Tone was down here at Currajong, and I'm distracted by the noise of the football. And in the end, I just gave up for a little while and went and watched the football. And so, and then when I came back, I noticed that in my Word document, it had auto-corrected faint. Those that will not faint, it had auto-corrected all of those to fight. So I had to go back and try and correct them. So if I say fight, I might be just, occasionally we might have to throw in faint, because I know that was this auto-correct error on my computer for some reason. But it says, they shall walk and not faint. You see, and we all know that verse. It's an overcoming verse. It's that one where we have this opportunity to wait on God, and through the waiting, there is going to be this exchange of His strength for our strength. And then there's going to be this motion, there's going to be this movement. So the title of my message this morning is, I've entitled it, Soaring, Sprinting, and Strolling. You see, the kingdom of God, it's all about progress. It's all about movement. And see, this scripture and so many scriptures that we know, the full depth of its meaning can only come by putting it into the place of its context. And you can do that by possibly reading the verses that precede the verse, or reading the verses that follow the one that you're referring to, and by putting the verse in context, it gives greater meaning, greater clarity to it. And this verse is one of those verses. It's powerful all by itself. But when you read the preceding verses to it. It gives it greater meaning. It gives it greater power. So I want us to go back to Isaiah 40 and start at verse 28. And it says these words. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, that he neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that, and I got myself sitting in that, but they that, you know, who wants to be part of the, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, when you read the preceding verses, it puts a great contrast to the nature of God and the nature of man. It's like two dichotomies at play. The nature of God and the nature of man. And if you read the previous 39 chapters of Isaiah, is that each of these chapters are dealing with judgment. And is the people of God, the Israelites. You see, they were in a time of captivity in Babylon. And throughout the whole time of Isaiah's life is that the nation's been in conflict. The Syrian army has overpowered them and overwhelmed them. And the whole nation is at a point of distress. They are fatigued. They are weary. They are downcast. And then chapter 40 comes on the scene, and it's like this winds of change are blowing. Is that over the previous 39 chapters is that there's been judgment, and now God comes and speaks and comforts and encourages them. And this morning, I don't know where your position or where you're situated or what season of life you may be in, but you may be one that's absolutely exhausted. You may have outworked every single resource and you find yourself empty. Or maybe that's a season that you know you're going to come into at some stage where you're going to be a little bit empty. Is that you could be like that from a physical point of view or from an emotional or spiritual point of view. You're spent. And I pray this morning that as you allow God to come and speak a word into your life, that you'll put yourselves in a position on waiting on Him, that you would be in an exchange of His nature for our nature, that where you and I actually stop and we are empty, that God would give new motion, that God would give new movement, new steps forward. That we would be in a position not of being fatigued and weary, but we would be in a position where at different seasons we will soar, we will sprint, and we would stroll through life. So I'm praying this morning those who are empty would be filled. Anyone who's weak this morning, would you be strengthened as we explore this one simple verse this morning? I think one of the greatest things that we can do as mankind is that we can have the ability to wait on God. You see, He is a God who would use our strength and mankind. You see, like, I was just thinking about that in the sense that we're talking before about that dichotomy of Him, God, never weary. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm weary. Where there's two worlds apart. You see, we have a God who can cause His creation to soar and to sprint and to stroll as each and every one of us through every season of our life. You see, and as I was reading those verses, it paints this contrasting picture of who God is and who we are as mankind. And in that contrast, I believe we have to be impressed with God's strength. More so than we are with our weaknesses. We have to say that God is more adequate than we are inadequate. You see, and the full meaning of this scripture comes down to you and I knowing who God is and knowing who we are. And the fact that who God is and who we are, knowing that, so important. And God does not weary. God doesn't stumble. He doesn't faint. He is the exact opposite to his creation. Even though we're created in his image and in his likeness, we still have limitations where we have to be dependent on God. And so this morning, it's not about looking at our weaknesses. No, it's looking at his strength, looking at the strength of God. It's not about identifying our inadequacies, but rather looking and saying, God, you're more than adequate for every one of my inadequacies. And here, God, he calls us into this divine relationship that we have the ability to wait on him. When we are empty, he's always full. When we're weak, he's always strong. You see, it's his divine connection that says, you know what, if you wait on me, your strength is going to be renewed and you shall be like me. You see, our true strength doesn't come from being a youth, from being in our prime. It actually says that they will stumble and they will grow weary. You see, those ones in the prime of their life, they will be weary at different times. So they will find that they will fall at different times. So our true strength is not just being in the prime of our life. You see, it's not like you get to lose age and you go, it's all over. No, not at all. It's not about that. That's not true. That's so far from the truth. You see, our strength just doesn't come from being physically fit. Although that's important, our true strength comes from being a part of those that wait. So this morning I want to look at this short verse. What does it actually mean to wait on the Lord? I mean, what does it mean? You know, I know I've used that terminology thousands of times in my life. You know, like we can be in a setting like this and we don't know, like, I don't know, I've been in a setting like this where I'm like, I don't know what to do next. So it's just that whole moment, we just wait on the Lord. You know, like I know I've used it in a range of different contexts, and most of them we've used them out of context. It's in those times that we just use it, but this morning I want to actually explore. I want to look at the real context of what it actually means to wait on the Lord. And the definition of wait comes from a Hebrew word, korvah. And for anyone who's proficient in Hebrew, you can correct me after the service. I'm probably wrong, but it simply means this. It simply means to bind together. It means bind together by twisting. You see, it also means words like to hope, to expect, to look to be patient, to wait on, to wait upon God. And as I was considering these definitions, I just want to focus on this one, to bind together. It's so interesting, that concept to bind together, is that for you and I to actually wait on God, it does mean to have a confident expectation. It conveys an anticipation that's a true wait on God, though, is to this entwining of our life within God's, is to twist our life in Christ. And I just want to consider that definition this morning. And as I was considering it, I got this vision of a rope. And there's something powerful about a rope. I remember one time at school, we went on an excursion to an Aboriginal school up in central New South Wales, and the gentleman there who was teaching all of our boys how to make a rope by going up to a tree and breaking these strands of, it seemed like just bark, and he was pulling these bark down. And if you were to have one of these strands of bark, and you could very easily break them. There was no strength about it. But the moment that this gentleman started entwining these bits of bark together, several pieces of bark, it got this new strength. I was actually going to get a video of it and show what we actually did was we created a tug of war rope, because I know the kids, they were going, no, that can't be strong. Like, it's just bark. I've seen you break it before. But the way that he entwined it together, and he twisted it and he twirled it together. And then you've got these kids, 10 kids on either side playing a game of tug of war with a bit of bark. And it actually got its strength from being entwined together. And so this morning, if we take a piece of string, I was going to do this morning and bring one piece of string. A strand on its own is not strong. It can't carry much. It can't be exposed to much weight. But however, when our life is entwined with Christ, a new strength comes upon us. This ability to lift and carry weight is renewed inside of us. And even though there may be times when you and I are weary and we stumble and we fall and we faint, when we put ourselves in this position of waiting on God, of bonding our life together with God, as the book of Acts says, it's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's exactly the same context as this verse in Isaiah, is that as we wait on God, He gives us motion and movement. And so as our life is bound together with Christ's, is that we're able to carry weight. You see, I notice this. As soon as you put pressure is applied to a rope, as soon as that is applied, something happens to that rope. You see, that rope will begin to stretch. You see, when our lives are bound together with Christ, you see, you're never going to get to breaking point. You may feel as though this morning that you've been stretched. Would you wait on God? Would you entwine your life with the nature of God? Because when you and I are joined together with Christ, is that, you see, not what one string is able to carry the full weight. You see, as we work in this motion of symmetry, is that as we're working in harmony with each other, is that there's this relationship with God. This morning, would we wait on God? Would you and I bound our lives together with Him? And in that place, it creates hope. It creates an anticipation for our future. And God comes and He does this exchange. And so this morning, I want to give a couple of thoughts on things to remember in the wait. Things that I've learned. Probably some mistakes that I've made. You see, how do you wait? How do you bind yourself together with Christ that we become victorious in every situation we go through? You see, my first thought is this, is that make the right decision at the waiting crossroad. You see, none of us like to wait. Like seriously, we don't like to wait. Anything, you know, like we are in a society that's instant. You know, I don't want to wait. Like this week, I parked out the front of a house and Tone had gone inside to, her dad was painting inside, so she just went in to check and say g'day, and I'm sitting out there with two grumpy girls and a grumpy boy in the back seat. I didn't want to wait for Tone. I was looking in and I'm thinking to myself, do I bip the horn? Do I give her a notice that, you're like, that's enough? Now my life was worth living, so I don't do that. But it's, you know, we don't like to wait. Like, have you ever gone through, you're driving into McDonald's and you see the drive-through, and you go, I'm not even going to go through the drive-through because it'll be quicker to pull up, go inside, get the food and come back out. We don't want to wait. We just don't like to wait. That's just the society that which we live in. But I've found that at times waiting is inevitable. But during the wait doesn't have to be miserable. The wait's inevitable, but they don't have to be miserable. You see, I've found so often that we can sometimes think that the waiting is the miserable time. When you and I are entwining our lives with Christ, there's nothing miserable about that. You see, God carrying the load with us, you and I participating in this journey, there's nothing miserable about that. And I find that we all come to a crossroad in our decisions, a crossroad in our waiting times, and would you wait well? I've found in life I've waited at different times longer than what I really should have because I didn't wait right. You just have to ask the Israelites. An 11-day journey through the problem, through the wilderness to the promised land. 11 days. And how long did they end up waiting? 40 years. And only two of them got through. You make the wrong decision at the waiting crossroad and the consequences can be fatigue, missing out completely on that promise that God's got. And so I've identified for me a number of decisions I can make at the waiting crossroads. You see, the first one is that I can go the wrong way. This morning I'd encourage you, don't go the wrong way. You see, there's a wrong way, and there's the wrong way usually means going my way. You know, going your own way. You see, when I look at the decisions I've made, sometimes I've made the decision to go my way. What do I want to do? You see, maybe you're in exactly the same boat, and don't go your own way. Stay on track, that track that God's designed for each and every one of us. And I've seen many friends that have exit relationship, you see, not just with church, but with Jesus, because they simply go the wrong way. Go the wrong way. You see, men and women, we go the wrong way. You just have to ask Abraham and Sarah. They had the promise of a son. They decide to take matters into their own hand. They go the wrong way, and the consequences of that. You see, the rich young ruler, he had the opportunity to go the way of following Christ. But he chooses his own way. This morning, when you're at the waiting crossroads, don't go your own way. The second way I've found that I can go at the waiting crossroads is I can be passive in my waiting. I found that waiting on God and entwining our life in God, there's nothing passive about it. I think passivity is based upon a fear, based upon an apathy. You see, that we would just sit back and relax and God's going to do what God's going to do next. And then we let things just, we're just passive in our waiting. We can begin with this expectancy in our heart, but when God doesn't answer and doesn't answer in the way that we think and doesn't move in the way that we think He should, we begin to have a backward seat, and we take a passive outlook at the situation. You know, at the bus stop, we're just at the, you know, like you're at the KFC line. You know, you don't want to be passive. You see, I'm not passive when I'm lining up for KFC. I'm present. I'm letting everybody know that I'm next. And I'm expecting that those chips are going to be the best. They're going to be seasoned. They're going to be hot. And that burger's going to be beautiful. Like, I have that expectancy. Sometimes I'm let down. Yes. That's life. But we have this expectancy. We're not passive. There's this expectancy in my heart. Is an apathy, you see, can just cripple. And you say, well, God's not even listening to me. God doesn't even care in this situation. So when you're at the waiting crossroad, don't go your own way. Don't be passive. But would you have a heart of expectancy? Because I've found that expectancy is all based upon faith and hope. A confident expectation that tomorrow morning when you and I wake up and you see that whatever challenging season we're in, and you may be fatigued and you may be weary and you may stumble and fall, is that there's an expectation that when you get up that God's going to move, that God's going to be on your side and you're going to have this new strength, and we're going to continue to bind our lives together in God. There's this expectancy that's going to take place irrespective of the circumstances I find myself in. I'm going to maintain and connect with Christ. Expectancy is staying at the appointed place. Don't move from the place that God's appointed you to stay. Expectancy is remaining at the appointed pace. It's not moving at a pace too quick or too slow. It's moving at the pace that God's dictated for the season and not lagging behind and not running ahead, but being in this place of expectancy. I love the book of Romans. In Romans 8, Paul likens waiting to pregnancy. I'm going to read these verses out of the Message version. It's Romans 8, starting in verse 24, and he compares waiting to being pregnant. And he says these words: "That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancies. As you and I are waiting at the crossroad, would you have an expectancy inside your heart?" And it goes on, "Meanwhile, the moment we are getting tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us. And if we don't know how or what to pray," and maybe you're like that this morning, it doesn't matter. He goes on, he does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of wordless sighs, aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. You see, we don't call it expecting for nothing. And expecting is waiting for God, knowing that He's going to answer, but we just have to wait. You see, God says the waiting on Him, this entwining our life, is going to enlarge us. This morning, you may be weary. You may be fatigued. You may be spent, exhausted. You may be empty. There is this source available. And as you and I would wait on God, you see, a pregnant woman is carrying a promise. You see, she's carrying a promise. And even though she hasn't seen the child, her behavior changes as though she already has a child. You see, I remember Tone. I was thinking about this last night when Tone was pregnant. It was a bit harder to think about it for Mikey, being a little bit older, but I could clearly remember it for the twins. Is that as we were expecting the twins, Tone, she would eat differently. She's eating things that she's never eaten before. She began to wear different sized clothing. She prepared a nursery. We spent a lot more time in the baby section at different shops. We changed the way that we behaved, we acted, and we outworked her more so than me. And I'm sure every lady in the room that's had a child, they would be able to say the same thing, that you've acted as though the promise had already arrived, even though it's not here yet. You know, I remember seeing this is Mikey here. I remember seeing Mikey's first ultrasound at, I don't know, 8 or 9 weeks, and it's just this, might have been the 12-week one, because remember the 8-week one, he just looks like a jelly bean, and it's like you don't really think that's much. And then you go back at the 12-week one, and it's starting to look like a little person, and they've got movement, and you know, Tone didn't look any different, but it's like you've got a, like, you're expecting that to be come to full fruition, even though you've only seen an ultrasound of this microscopic little jelly bean looking thing. You see, we change our behavior. Would you wait with expectancy? Would you don't go your own way? Would you not be passive? Would you be expectant in your waiting? And when you come to the waiting crossroad, go the right way. You see, the second lesson I've learned out of waiting is waiting on God forces us to admit that I'm not in control. And if you're anything like me, you know, I hate that. You know, we're control freaks. We like to be in control. You're like, I don't have to be controlling of every situation, but, you know, like, it's just we want to be in control. Like, one of the worst experiences for me is a couple of years ago, I got a brand new boat. I had an older boat, and it had served its time, and it was great, and I enjoyed it because I enjoy fishing, so I was able to get a new boat. And so I got this boat. And one of the most horrific things for me was we hop in the boat to go. I'm glad Tone's out now. We hop in the boat and Tone says, "Can I have a drive? Like, it's new." I think a parent might be able to relate to this. Imagine a parent who's got a new vehicle, and their 16-year-old son or daughter goes and gets their license, and they come home with their L plates and say, "I'm eligible to drive." And you've just bought a new vehicle, and then they say, "Can I take your car for a drive, Dad? Let's go. Come on, Dad or Mum, let's go for a drive." I imagine in that moment, I'm just envisaging what I'm going to do when Mikey has this conversation with me in 10 or so years. It's that moment where we have to release control. We have to let go of control. We're no longer in the driver's seat. But when we're in this time of waiting on God, I have to admit that I'm not in control. And that puts me in a really uncomfortable position. You see, I want my say on matters. I want to take things into my own hands, and that's a natural part of who we are. But when we're waiting, when we're entwining our life with God, I have to admit that I'm no longer in control. There are times where I stand on the back of my boat like I'm the captain of my soul, charting my own course, but we're actually not in control. I look at it and think, you know, I'm not in control of that, because it's God, He who directs our steps. It's He who is the good shepherd that leads us to greener pastures and still waters. It's He who knows the number of hairs on our heads. It's He that numbers our days. You see, we are not in control. Would you admit that today? And would you surrender control of your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Would you entwine your life with His? I found that waiting is dependent upon two things. You see, number one, a complete and utter dependence on God. And secondly, a willingness to let God set the agenda and set the time frame. You see, God, here's my agenda. Here's my time frame. Can you just trust in Him? Waiting on God is a complete reliance and willingness to say, "God, You are in control." You see, I look back over Isaiah chapter 40, and we see a picture of the character of God and who He is. And I want to share some of those verses from those preceding verses in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, talking about the nature of God, it says, "He measures all the waters of earth in the palms of His hand." You see, you and I, we think we're in control. He's marked off the heavens. He collects every particle of dust on the earth in a basket. Isaiah 40 and verse 12 and 15, He knows the exact weight of all the mountains, all the islands and the hills. And we think we're in control. Verse 22, it says, "He sits on a throne above the earth, watching us, and dwells in a tent made from the canopy of heaven." Verse 24, "He calls all His earthly rulers to wither with His breath." He's powerful. Verse 26, "He brings out the stars each night, calling each of them by name." In the waiting, would you entwine your life with Christ? Would you admit that God's in control. And I found this, if he knows every star by name, how much more mindful is he of you and I and the circumstances we find ourselves in? How much more mindful is he about us when we're weary, when we're tired, when we stumble, when we fall? And that's why we wait on God. Why don't you wait on God? Why don't you wait on him? Because he can accomplish things that you and I can't. I found that God always comes up to my level of expectation of him. It never disappoints. He never fails. You see, Ephesians says, he is a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, think or imagine. You see, would you wait on God? You can do things, he can do things. Well, we can do things together that we cannot do alone. One of those things that I love about God is he invites us. He invites us into this relationship. But he also has this faithful, he invites us into today. The goodness of today, but also the faithfulness for tomorrow is that God's a good God today, tomorrow, every day. And to be faithful, God, we can trust him in the future. Would you admit that you're not in control this morning? If you're like me, that's a tough one. But I found waiting on God, I just see him in control. My next thought is that you and I are in good company in the way. We're not waiting alone. You know, like in this room, there'd be hundreds of stories of waiting, of opportunities that we've had this ability to wait. And as I look through the Word of God, is that they're men and women of God. And we've all had to wait at different times. It's almost like the entire narrative of Scripture involves waiting. And so we all wait. Hebrews 11 and verse 12 in the Children's Bible, it says, this people who lived in the past became famous because of faith, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's an expectancy of God. I found that we do not walk by fate, but we walk by faith. Fate doesn't determine our next steps. No, faith, this confident expectation, the ability to wait on God determines our next steps. We need eyes of faith to see God in the dark. Would you have a confident expectation? And I was looking through the Bible and just thinking about number of people who've waited for different seasons and waited at different times for different things. You see, is Hannah. Hannah waited. She waited for a child. You see, the lady with the issue of blood, she waited 12 years for her healing. Is that Joseph waited 14 years in prison for a crime that he never committed. You see, is Abraham and Sarah, they waited 25 years for the promise of a son. The lame man laid by the pool for 38 years. Is that Moses waited 40 years in a time of wilderness before the promise came. Is it Noah? Imagine Noah, he waited 120 years for the rain to arrive. And then God himself, he waited thousands of years to send his promise of his son. Is that you and I are in great company in the wait. And as I look at each of these stories, is the promise to each and every one of them, is that the promise came. Would you have an expectancy? Would you entwine your life in Christ? And my final thought this morning as the musicians come and Toby and the team distribute the emblems and we come around a time of communion is in the wait, would you keep your eyes on the promise? And this is the promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, as God has designed you and I in different seasons of our lives to either soar, to sprint, or to stroll. You see, God has different paces for different seasons that we're in. You see, we're not designed to soar in every season. We're not designed to sprint in every season. We're not designed to stroll through every season, but we have to move at the appointed pace that God set for us all. You see, I'd love to be soaring. I'd love there to be that thermal wind, that thermal wind that the eagle just hops upon and soars. And the eagle, it never escapes the storm. It doesn't bypass the storm. It just rises above the storm. You see, it's a whole different perspective. And see, there's times in our life when storms are raging around about us and God says, now I'm going to give you a thermal uplifting and you're going to soar. And many times I've found myself not so much like the eagle, probably more like the hummingbird. I'm there, I'm flapping my wings a million miles an hour, not going anywhere. You see, would you and I wait on God and would you allow His wind to come? We cannot live off the oxygen of our circumstances. You see, God says, I want you to soar. And at different times, you see, we can move in an accelerated pace. You see, we can be in different seasons in our life where it's like we're in the slipstream and everything seems easy and we just soar and sprint. We just run and we are advanced. You see, we have that business idea and it takes off. We have that creative idea and it just flows. You see, and then we at different times we have to move at different speeds and different pace. And God's going to come and strengthen you to sprint through the different seasons of your life. But what I've found is that we can't sustain the sprint forever. Any runners in the room? Definitely not me. You know, I've had to chase a kid once at school. And I reckon it was my determination that got me to the end of the jog. I actually thought I was going to die. I don't run. I'm not very fit. So I don't know about you. I can't sprint forever. I can't sprint. I can't sustain that pace forever. But in the season we're in, if we're supposed to be sprinting, would you give it everything you can? You see, it's not in our strength. It's in His strength as we entwine our life to His. There's this symmetry in our run together. But I found that in different seasons, God allows us to walk or stroll. And you just need to stroll this one out. You see, is that I can't run over mountains, but step by step, that mountain's conquered. You see, I can't sprint swimming across a flooded river. Obstacles in front of us. But one stroke at a time, one step at a time, would you move at the appointed pace that God has for you? Because there's going to be times of soaring. That's going to be amazing. And God's going to at different times bring you an uplifting. And there's going to be different times when you're sprinting. And I think one of the greatest challenges we have is the ability to walk. The ability to put one foot in front of another and say, God, I'm trusting You. Would You navigate my steps? Would You navigate them so that every step, every movement forward is fulfilling the plan and the purpose You have for me? They that way. And as we come around the communion message, the communion time this morning, I'm just thinking about but they that wait. You know, like we've got this invitation to be a but they that wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed. And you might need your strength renewed this morning. Well, one thing I know is if you go to the foot of the cross and wait, they that wait entwine your life with Christ, He will renew your strength this morning. But it doesn't matter whatever season you're in, would you run at the appointed pace with which what God has appointed to you? But they that. Let's stand together this morning. I'm going to get the team just to sing a song. And as they sing, would you in your spirit allow that, but they that rise up in your heart this morning. But they that. And as we worship, you feel free to partake. But they that. And you might need to be renewed. Would you allow Him to renew you this morning? You might be weak. You might be empty. Would you allow Him to fill you up this morning? Would you allow Him to give you an increase, an enlargement? Would you allow Him to touch your heart this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We praise You this morning. We worship You this morning. Lord, we pray that we will be a but they that. We pray that we will be ones that entwine our very beings with the very character and nature of who You are. We would wait upon You this morning. Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. You're welcome here to minister and speak and move on hearts this morning in a way that only You can. We praise You this morning. We worship You this morning. We thank You for who You are. We praise You this morning. Bless You, Jesus. So as the musicians sing, you feel free to partake. And they'll sing a song or two. Tithes and offering will be collected. And don't forget, 6 p.m. tonight, for those that are available, combined service. Stick around after the service. Coffee, fellowship. And have a great week. Thanks, guys.